was the first time in my 42 years that my dad and I just went somewhere and did something fun for an extended period by ourselves. And that was so great. I loved it. He and I had such a wonderful time. But what was also exciting about it is how we got there. We were going to a Nomad convention. And if you're not sure what a Nomad is a unique car made by Chevrolet in the years 1955, 56, and 57. And there is a national organization of Nomad owners. And once a year in different parts of the country, they have a car show. And my dad went for the very first time, and he and I drove in his 1957 Nomad 250 miles through the countryside up to Roanoke, Virginia. And that was wild. That was fun. But the best part for me, let me rephrase that. The best part was spending time with my dad. But a very, very, very close second was on the drive back. He pulled over and he said, "Why don't you drive?" Now you don't understand what a big deal that is, because my dad built this car out of 4 truckloads he got in a barn. It took him 5 years of pain, blood, tears to mold and make this car. I know how much this car means to him. He's had it now for 12 years, and that was the first time in all of those 12 years he let anybody else behind the wheel. So that was a big honor. And if you follow me on Facebook, you know I used the word, I white-knuckled it for quite a while. Because I know my dad loves me, but this is his baby. And here I am sitting behind 420 horsepower with a 5-speed straight drive, and I'm making sure I don't do anything wrong. I'm worried that the bugs are hitting the car too hard. But as we're driving along, I watched my dad smile. I was worried that he'd be like watching every false step I might make. But he just began to smile. He began to sit back and enjoy watching his son drive this car. And at one point, we're on this little 2-lane road, and he goes, "Hey, Matt, slow down. There's nobody in front of you. There's nobody behind you. Go ahead and slow to a stop, and then smash it." And so, that's what I wanted to do. But my dad encouraged me, slow down and then just smash it. See what it could do. Oh, it was great. The only problem was, in that first driving experience I had, we pull into a gas station and we smell something. And then I go, "Dad, I forgot to undo the emergency brake." For about 45 minutes driving with the emergency brake, which kind of tells you about the power the car has, that it was powering through that emergency brake with no problem. And I was just terrified that he was going to be upset. And so when we got out, we put gas in it. And he said, "Now, son, I've done something like that before. We'll figure it out. It's not a big deal." And so I walked around to the passenger side thinking, my time's done. It was good while it lasts. And my dad said, no, get back in the driver's seat. Keep going. And that, to me, not only the fun of driving his car, but the encouragement he gave me. Oh, man, that just made that trip. I will probably be telling my kids, I hope to be a dad like that, that just encourages my kids to enjoy something that means so much to him. Because the reality is, as we talked with the kids, you and I, we have an ownership problem. We have an ownership problem. And as we have been talking about the idea of sin, as we've been talking about this idea of addicted to me, one of the problems we have in that process is we think I'm my own person. I'm me. I call the shots for me. We hate having government come in and tell us what to do, right? We don't really like when our boss tells us how to do something. We like to call the shots for ourselves. And that is a symptom of sin. That is a symptom of our addiction to me. And if you have your Bibles, I invite you to open up to John chapter 1. And as John is beginning his story of Jesus, his understanding of what matters for you and I to understand about Jesus, he writes a few sentences that really, I believe, highlight the problem. John writes, starting in verse 10, he, Jesus, came into the very world he created. Jesus, God in human flesh, the one who spoke existence into being, came into the world that he created, but the world didn't recognize him. I find that fascinating. If you knew, or if there was a potential that God in human flesh was sitting over there, how many of you would want to go meet him? Wow! You hear that somebody can walk on water. You hear that someone can multiply fish and loaves. You hear that somebody can raise the dead. You want to go meet him, don't you? You're going to sit back and really kind of take him in. But the world didn't recognize him. Why? Why? Because we were living under this illusion that I'm my own person. That all of this, I don't know how it came into being, but it doesn't matter. I've got my life. And then it goes on to say, he came to his own people, the Jewish people. And even they rejected him. These people that had studied the scriptures, had heard the stories of Adam and Eve and Noah and Moses. And they had a hope for the Messiah. But even they rejected him. And I want to challenge you and me that they rejected him because they liked being in control of their own lives. Their religion, their faith, as they understood it in so many other religions in all of the world, it was all about how good can you be? How many good works can you do? You are in charge. You hold your own destiny in the palm of your hand. And along comes Jesus and says, no, that's not the truth. I hold your destiny in my hand. And if you will accept me, you can find grace and peace, because that's what it goes on to say. But to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. And up on the board, I highlighted the word accepted. And here's how I want you to see it. How many of you have ever sold a car, a house, something relatively expensive? Have you done that? You've sold something relatively expensive. At some point, you negotiate the terms of the deal, right? You negotiate the terms of the deal, and then you accept, especially with a house, you accept the bid. You accept the bid. The deal is good, and you accept it. When we accept Jesus, what we are saying is, Jesus, you have set the terms, the price for me. And I accept the deal. I accept the terms. That's what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Not just to have intellectual understanding of who he is. Not just to say, I'm going to try to live by his good advice. But no, Jesus, you have bought me for a price, and I accept your terms. And what happens after that? They are reborn, not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God. That's what happens when we accept the terms Jesus puts out there. And as we've been talking about this idea of addicted to me, we mentioned that sin is a deliberate, intentional, a voluntary separation from God to break a known law of God. That I choose to separate from God. I was intended to be in connection with God, but I separate from God to do my own thing. And law is the baseline behavior for connection with God. So often we think the Ten Commandments or the laws of God are something we aspire to. That is not how Scripture puts it. The law is the baseline behavior, the bare minimum we must act and do in order to stay in connection with God. And if we have separated from God to break the law, then we are in separation from God. And how we have reworded that after reading Romans 7 is this addiction to me. I am addicted to me. Every addiction is a compulsive act. And so what we said is Addiction to me is compulsive disowning of God. A compulsive disowning of God so I can be my own God. Now, I don't think that means you're sitting back or I'm sitting back going, and I want to be able to part the Red Sea. I want to be able to pick the winning lottery numbers. No, that's not the God that I think most of us want to be. We just want to be in charge. We want to set the terms for our own lives. And that's why it's staking a claim to power and control. That's ultimately what sin is. It's a separation from God so that I can set the terms for my own life. And it's compulsive. You're good people. I'm a good person. I'm good people. Apparently, I'm pretty average. I don't like Starbucks coffee. I'm sorry. It's too dark for me. But anyway. But there is a compulsive part to my nature that no matter how hard I try to do what's right, Paul's words last week really stick to me. I still do wrong. There's no matter how hard you try to do what's right, sometimes you just go, what was I thinking? And it is, you don't intend to do bad, but it just happens, and you intend to do good, and it slips up. And what is this compulsive thing? Paul calls it sin. And so speaking of addiction, what we're doing throughout this series is we're following the steps of AA, the steps of Alcoholics Anonymous. And we're looking at how they help an alcoholic overcome that addiction that they have. Is there something in what they teach that can help us overcome our addiction to ourselves? And so what we talked about last week, the very first step of AA, and it's vital, it's important, you cannot continue on to step two until you get step one, is this, and I'd like you to read it with me. Would you read this with me? Step one, we admitted we were powerless over our addiction, that our lives became unmanageable. And what that's admitting is, as much as I want to have power and control, I can't handle this power. I will mess it up. And in fact, what somebody who is addicted to either alcohol or drugs, or maybe OCD or body image, or even some other things good, but there's an addiction, there's a compulsive part about it, eventually they hit rock bottom. And rock bottom is the best place to be, because that's when you go, oh, can't do this anymore. That's when the light bulb goes off and says, maybe I was never intended to do this. I'm running the business of man into the ground. I'm unmanageable. I need somebody to save me. And so that's step two. Read this with me. Came to believe that a power greater than ourselves could restore us to sanity. That there is a God out there that can help. That there is someone bigger than you, greater than you, that knows what you were intended for, and they can help. And then there's step three. Read it with me. Made a decision to turn our will and our lives over to the care of God as we understood him. And I want to challenge us this morning that this one is the toughest of all for us. We can often admit, I have a problem. We can often say, and there's somebody that can help. But it's so hard to let them. It's so hard to turn over control, to say it's not about what I do, it's about what you've done. That I can't, but you can. And so I give you this right. We read Paul's words in chapter 7 last week, and they concluded with, woe is me, who can save me from this body of death? Thanks be to our Lord Jesus Christ. And if you have your Bibles with you, I invite you to turn over and let's see how he follows it up. We're reading in Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. Just listen to these words and catch some of the key ones. The big key word I want you to see today, and I highlighted up there, is the word belong. Think about what it means to belong. He says, so now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. No condemnation, no regret, no more fear, hope peace, joy. There is now no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. You know what? I like to take good care of the things I own. How many of you try to take very good care of the things you own, the things that belong to you? Some of us have a little bit of that OCD. It's got to be just right, huh? Jesus takes care of the things that belong to him. And the first thing he does is he fills them with the power of the Holy Spirit. The law of Moses was unable to save us. The law was unable to save us because of the weakness of our sinful nature, that addiction. So God did what the law could not do. He sent his son in a body like the bodies we sinners have. And in that body, God declared an end to sin's control over us by giving his son as a sacrifice for our sins. We talked about selling a house. That's Jesus' sacrifice. Jesus' sacrifice, that's the payment. That's the gift. He did this so that the just requirement of the law would be fully satisfied for us. Again, if we're going to use commerce language, it's paid in full. All of it is taken care of. All of it is taken care of. It's been satisfied. For us who no longer follow our sinful nature, but instead follow the Spirit. So we recognize our addiction. We let him heal us, restore us. We turn our will over to him. That is what it means to be in Jesus. That is what it means to belong to Jesus. We let him have full control. In fact, it's like this. We, Matt, is under new management. Have you ever seen a business that is failing? And someone comes in and buys that business and they post on there, under new management. Now, do the old managers still get a say when they're under new management? No, because they're not good managers. They recognize, I drove this business into the ground. We're under new management. Somebody else has a say now. I've got a new favorite show. Maybe you've seen it. You can watch it on CNBC. It's also on Hulu. That's where I see it. It's called The Prophet. Have any of you seen The Prophet? It's Prophet, P-R-O-F-I-T, as in Prophet. But it's a fascinating show to me because what it is this entrepreneur guy who has made a lot of money doing a lot of different businesses. He goes and meets with failing businesses. The first one I saw was a coffee company. This guy made extraordinary coffee, really spoke my language. It's not Starbucks, but I love coffee. Makes extraordinary high-end coffee, and he had expanded his business. He was selling in Whole Foods, but the problem was his business had grown to the point where it was unmanageable for him. It was beyond what he knew how to do, and all of his staff were suffering, the business was suffering, and he was going into debt. And so in comes the prophet. And what that prophet does is he sits down, he gets the lay of the business, he meets with the owner, and he offers to become a partner. But he does something very interesting. He offers to become a controlling partner. He will write out a check of what is necessary to get this business going right. But in order to accept this, he becomes a controlling member of the business. And so in becoming a controlling member, he calls the shots. He tells the owner how it's going to work. And now what his goal is actually to teach the owner, to train the staff, to reorganize the business, to focus back on the most important thing, the most important part of whatever the business is. Yesterday I watched one on soup. This guy had a soup business. Get back to the basics of soup. It was fascinating to me. But what's also fascinating is to watch how the owners interact with this guy. Some owners are like, please, you are incredibly knowledgeable. I admit I've got a problem. I need your help. And often those businesses skyrocket. But last night I watched the one on soup, and that guy fought the entire way through. And at one point, this entrepreneur had invested $70,000 in a facelift of one store, hoping to create the the ideal one so that they could begin to replicate it for franchising. And it looked great. And the first day of business, it was overflowing. And the next day it was overflowing. But then the guy who originally owned the business thought it was just too much. And so he started taking a lot of the stuff down and ignoring what the guy had said, and business started to crash again. And so eventually, the way this one ended, spoiler alert, the investor just walked away. He said, I'm cutting my losses with you. You're not manageable. You still want to be in charge. I'm cutting my losses with you. And he walked away. But what's fascinating, how the show always ends, when those who do well and listen, it always ends with this guy who now owns a controlling stake in the company, going back to the owner and going back to a couple employees who he sees have so much potential, and he turns over percentages of what he owns to them because he wants them to succeed. And as I was watching that show, I thought about me, and I thought about you. And I thought about this addiction we have to ourselves, this desire for control. And God says, it comes in and says, let me be in charge. Turn over your will to me. Belong to me. And let me call the shots. And I promise, you will find hope. You will find restoration. You will find healing. You will find peace. You're working your tail off trying to create those things, and you can't. Let me take it. And so what does it look like to turn over our will? What does it look like to be under new management? Number one, go to the next slide for me. Oh, back up. Under new management is what it should be.
There we go.
Two down, I'm sorry. Number one is this: we relinquish any claim to power and obey the new owner. How many of you have ever come under management? You got to obey them. You got to listen to them. That's what it means to belong to God. I want to do this, but Jesus says this. Who wins? Jesus. I want to do this, but Jesus says this. Who wins? Jesus. But Jesus, that don't make any sense. I don't care. Trust me. New ownership. Jesus, that scares me. Trust me. Ownership. And I was driving that my dad's car, and he said, smash it, and I was a little nervous. But he told me how it handles. Now, I've driven fast cars before, but I knew this car was his. He knew it inside and out. And so I wisely listened to my dad. And when we come under Christ, when we turn over our will, we say yes to Jesus. First and foremost, that's how it works. We don't just take Jesus's advice. We don't just try to incorporate some of Jesus's teachings into our lives. We give him full control. If you sell your house but keep a key and 6 months later decide, I want to go see how it is. I miss hanging out in that kitchen. And you grab your key and you go back into the house you sold, what happens to you? 911? We break. To try to usurp control is to break that covenant with Jesus. And the only way back into it is to turn our will over again. But there's a second part. We relinquish any claim to power, and then we seek to better know Jesus and how he cares for and directs what belongs to him. Why are you in church this morning? Why do you go to small group or Sunday school? Because you want to learn about the boss who loves you. You want to learn about the God who is directing your path. You want to get to know him better and understand how he is taking you down this path of life. Because the more you get to know him, the more hope you have. The more you get to know him, the more confidence you have walking in faith. The more you get to know him, the better decisions you begin to make instinctively, because the Spirit lives in you and you begin to learn the mind of the boss. So So the more I listened to my dad, the more fun I had with the car, because he knew the car better than I did, and he could tell me how to do it. And so the question comes down to you and me. Who's in control? Have you turned your will over to God? Or are you still trying hard to do it right? Have you said, God, this is not up to me anymore, it's up to you. I will follow you. I belong to you. You call the shots. That's how an alcoholic overcomes the disease. That's how an addict is able to stay sober. They quit trying to do it under their own power, and they say, you're going to provide for me this next step. Can we turn our will over to him? Just as a closing, in the early service, there was a gentleman that came with Elwin, and afterwards he was telling me, he's a preacher too, and as I was preaching, he said, I was reminded of this song. And it's a country song, so I don't really know it, but I'm eager to go home and listen to it. It's by the Oak Ridge Boys. How many of you know who the Oak Ridge Boys are? A few of you guys do. And the song's called, I Can't, But He Can. Mm-hmm. I Can't, But He Can. And he started sharing with me. How many of you know that song? Do any of you know that song? And just as he was sharing some of the lyrics, I want to hear the full song, because apparently the song is the story of a man. And this young man, as he's singing, he tells about a story when he was young, and he fell and he broke his arm, and he was saying at the doctor's office, Mom, it hurts so bad, can you please do something? And his mom goes, I can't. But she points her son to the doctor, and he says, but he can. Trust him, my son. And then a little later in life, he's sitting in church with his dad, and the preacher's speaking, and this man becomes convicted. And he says, Dad, what do I do? What do I do? I can't. And his dad said, that's good. And points to the cross. He can. Will you, will I, turn over the keys and say, God, I'm going to quit trying to figure this out on my own. I'm going to quit just taking your advice. I am yours. Have all of me. Amen.